Amen. Good singing, a great hymn. What a great hymn to memorize and to know. Well, let's turn to God's Word. Genesis chapter 37. We'll begin in verse 35 of that chapter. Genesis 37, verse 35. There's some words very poignant. Middle of the verse. But he, that's Jacob, refused to be comforted. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the singing of this tremendous hymn that reminds us that you'll never forsake your people. We praise thee for that. That all hail will not pluck us out of thy hand. But now, Lord, as we turn to thy word, we pray for help. We pray for guidance. We pray the Holy Spirit will take lessons from the life of Joseph and write them upon our heart. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak this morning, taking lessons from Joseph, on the subject avoiding self-pity. Avoiding self-pity. Jacob wrongly assumed that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. Maybe he blamed himself. After all, it was me, as it were, Jacob would say, had sent Joseph out on the mission. If I hadn't sent him to seek his brothers, that's human nature at a time like that, to blame ourselves. Jacob's grief is understandable, to lose a son in such a violent manner. And we read here in verse 35, though he refused to be comforted. And I believe that Jacob entered a deep depression and state of self-pity for some 25 years until he saw the evidence of the wagons. Maybe come to that in a few weeks as we go through Joseph's life. But he came, first he could hardly believe it, that Joseph had not died, but he was alive. You say, well, he was deceived by the blood-stained coat, and that's true. Yet, I wonder, Jacob, forgotten the promises of God, that God would be with you, Jacob, and I'll be with you and look after you. Did he forget the Lord's presence with him? He must have forgotten the promises that God revealed to Joseph, that one day Joseph would reign and would rule. Had he forgotten that that was God's word to his son? I'm just saying that for the next 25 years, you don't read of God speaking to Jacob or Jacob doing anything of any spiritual value. You do not read. It's as if he became spiritually powerless. And I think it was through self-pity. Now, you contrast Joseph. You contrast Joseph. My, if any man could be justified for being full of self-pity and been bitter, you could say it's Joseph, to be taken from your family, to be thrown into a pit by your own half-brothers, to be sold as a slave. Where was God? If God really loved me, why has he allowed this to happen? If God is sovereign and God blesses his people, and if I seek to live a holy life and do what's right and live a righteous life, how come God has allowed such terrible things to happen to my life? Often people are filled with self-pity when we're in such a situation, but you don't read that Joseph was ever filled with self-pity. Turn to chapter 39, verse 1, then we're looking at Joseph. Verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Now, if you mark your Bible, right beside that in the margin, Psalm 105, verse 17. I'll turn to it. Psalm 105, verse 17. This is why. Listen to it carefully. We've just read in Genesis 39, this is a portion we're looking at, that Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Ah, but Psalm 105, verse 17, listen, God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. That's our text. Before them is an interesting phrase. What does that mean? Well,
When you think of any passage of Scripture such as this, you need to stand back, as it were, and get a whole view of the picture on the canvas. In other words, always keep standing back and thinking of the whole Old Testament panorama of what God was doing. You see, over in Genesis and chapter 15, God had promised at various times to Abraham, Abram as he was called at this time, and he promised him that your descendants are going to be up numerous like the sand of the sea, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But there's going to be one descendant in particular who will be the Savior, the Redeemer, who will come to save us from our sins. What a wonderful promise. Of course Joseph knew that promise. It was his great-grandfather to whom that promise had been given. And it was repeated to Isaac, and it was repeated to Jacob. It was a family promise. Of course Joseph knew that promise. But in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, God also told Abram this. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall I come out with great substance. God said, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants mighty, and the Savior's going to come. But Abraham, for 400 years, your family descendants are going to live in a strange land, not in the land that we know today as Israel that was promised to Abraham. But they're going to be away. Now, there's reasons for that we don't have time to go into. The iniquity of the Amorites wasn't full. But how was God going to fulfill that prophecy? How was God going to bring Abraham's family down into Egypt? The answer is Joseph. You say, who sold Joseph into Egypt? His brothers? Who sold Joseph to Potiphar? Potiphar just said, there's a good servant. God did it. God did it. God foreordained and planned that Joseph would be sold into Egypt and would go before. He would go before the rest of the family. And if you've read the story of Joseph, you know that some years later, all Abraham's descendants, yes, every one of them, they were brought down to Egypt. And Genesis 15 was fulfilled, of course, when Moses brought them out. So, what I'm saying is these events, God planned them. It's not as if Satan was doing something and then God steps in, I'll overrule Satan's plans and schemes. Not at all. God planned these things. It's all in God's plan. So three things from that text in Psalm 105:17. I want you to notice, first of all, very simply, Joseph was sent into Egypt by God. Isn't that what the verse says? He, God, sent them. God sent him into Egypt. Not just by the bitterness of his own brethren, but God was behind it. In other words, Christian, this morning, speaking to believers, God has sent you into that situation that you're in. You know, it's human nature, and it's something we have to watch for as believers. Because when things, as we think, quote, go wrong in our plans, what do we think immediately? Oh, Satan's done this. No. God sent Joseph. And I believe Joseph rested in that truth. Joseph was a mature believer. And we know from the end of the story that he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph rested in the fact that God knew what he was doing. Don't get the idea when something bad happens to somebody it's because they're not living right. I love the story of the preacher. It's supposed to be told in America. The preacher returned home. He had been away for a long time. He met a man, came to pick him at the train. Preacher said, how are things going? He said, it's terrible, preacher. When you were away, a cyclone hit this area and it destroyed my house. And the preacher, that's because you haven't been living right, God has brought that to chasten you, That's why your house was destroyed. Oh, by the way, preacher, your house was destroyed too.
How quick we are to judge. Listen, was it God's will when Joseph was cast into the pit? Was it God's will when he was sold to the Ishmaelites? Was it God's will when he was sold to Potiphar? Was it God's will when he was cast into the prison, falsely accused? Yes. God hadn't forgotten Joseph. God wasn't chastening him. These circumstances were part of God's will. You know, often in Christian life, and we get asked this as pastors, especially from young people, and it's good, by the way, if young people are interested in what's God's will for my life. And yes, we seek to give help. But one thing I often think about wanting to know God's will is we often think we'd like to know what's in the future. I'd like to know what God's will is so that I'll know in 5 years I'll be doing this, or 10 years, or whatever. Listen, one of the main aspects of knowing God's will is doing God's will right now where you are. In fact, the main emphasis on God's will is this, not so much in knowing what God's will be for you in the future, but finding out His will, but doing God's will when it has found you out. Doing God's will when it has found you out, in the circumstance in which God has placed you, living for God, being faithful to the Lord, trusting the Lord, living for the Lord. That's the important thing. Now, Egypt, of course, in the Old Testament is often a type or illustration of the world. Now, God has placed you and I as believers into this world. We're not of the world. Joseph wasn't of Egypt, but yet God sent him. God sent him into Egypt. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent into this world. Believer, you are sent into this world. That situation you're in, that place you're in, that family, that home, that neighborhood, wherever it is, listen, God has sent you into it. Now, something even more interesting. Egypt at that time was a very advanced nation, one probably the most advanced nation in the world at that time. It was advanced economically. You think of the wealth that was buried with the pharaohs, the riches. It was a rich country compared to most countries in the world, advanced economically. It was advanced agriculturally. The overflowing of the banks of the Nile led to two crops a year, the wheat, we're told, even apples, barley, fruit, vegetables. It was advanced scientifically. Oh, it was. Read history about how advanced scientifically Egypt was at that time. It was advanced architecturally. Think of the pyramids. How many builders would take on the pyramids today? The amazing measurements and exactness of the building. The Sphinx had already been in existence some hundreds of years when Joseph went to Egypt. It was a very advanced country, a very prosperous country. Mathematically, do you know the Egyptians could tell the distance to the sun and the moon and so on very accurately? Don't think of these people away back then as very, very primitive. It was advanced medically. If you ever read of the surgical operations that they performed in those days and the medicine, I'm saying Egypt was very advanced. It was an advanced society. Medically, agriculturally, scientifically, mathematically, and so on. But listen, religiously it was corrupt. Romans 1 describes it. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and therefore instead of worshipping the creator, they worshipped the creature. And they made idols out of all kinds of things. The scarab, the beetle, the various animals. Spiritually, they were digressing away from the truth that they had. They rejected the light of God. We have been sent into this province that we love. This is our home. But we have to admit, yes, that we are advanced compared to other nations in the world. I know we complain about the economic and other things, but really, compared to many parts of the world, we are very advanced. Scientifically, medically. Thank God for the advances in medicine, even in my lifetime. We're advanced in so many ways, agriculturally. Not the famines you have in some places,
But spiritually, our land is very like Egypt. There's been a turning away from truth. There's been a rejection of the light that God has given. And Joseph was sent into Egypt. And I'm saying God sent Joseph. And believer, what God is saying to you and I this morning, I have sent you into that home, into that place. And yes, into that trying, difficult, hard, oh so hard situation that you find yourself in. Believer, you need to realize God has sent you into that situation. But then secondly, he sent him, according to Psalm 105, he was sold for a servant. God sent him into Egypt to be a servant. God sent him there to serve. God didn't send him down to Egypt on a holiday. Though I understand some have gone really enjoyed seeing the sights. He didn't go to see the sights. God sent a man before the move, and Joseph, who was sold for a servant. He was there for a reason. How sad it is that as believers we often drift along in life without any conscious sense that God has a purpose for us. God has a plan for us. God has us where we are in order that we will be faithful to Him and serve Him. Of course, serve Him by serving others. Look at chapter 39. It says here, chapter 39, verse 2, Joseph was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He served Potiphar. In verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. Joseph served his boss, his master. He was a slave, and he served him. That's important to note. You see, Joseph wasn't lazy. Joseph wasn't consumed with self-pity. Now, he could have been, and we would say, we understand. He could have sat down and moped and said, I'm an Israelite. I've been taken from my home. This is awful. This is terrible. How can I do any work? How can I respect this man, Potiphar? How can I work for him? He could have sat and been filled with self-pity, hurt feelings, depression. He had been as evilly treated. But you know, he was the best slave that Potiphar had. Oh, he was. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, verse 4, Potiphar made him overseer all his house, over all his house. A foreigner, a foreign slave, not even an Egyptian. In other words, Joseph recognized God has placed me here. Oh, it's not. It's a terrible situation for the slave. But God has me in this situation, and I'm going to live for the Lord. And I am going to do this work, and I'm going to serve my boss, and I'm going to serve him as unto the Lord. And in other words, if you want to be a victor over self-pity, instead of a victim of self-pity, one of the answers is faithfully do your duty. Faithfully keep the commandments of God, even in a dark time. Even in a time when you feel everything's against us. And we feel, why has this happened? Our priority is to be like Joseph. We will do what God's word tells us to do. And we will be obedient. You see, there as a slave, Joseph made his place of slavery, we'll call it a temple of devotion and praise to the Lord. He did it as unto the Lord. If you'd asked him, he would have said, oh, no, no, I'm not serving Pharaoh. I'm serving the Lord. By serving Pharaoh. Let me read you a verse in Colossians chapter 3 a moment that makes a comment, I believe, in what I'm seeking to say. Colossians. You have a similar passage in Ephesians, but Colossians chapter 3. Let me just read it to you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. And we know that there was slavery in the New Testament, and I've covered that before when we were going through 1 Timothy. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, Paul writes to Christian slaves. He says, servants or slaves,
Colossians 3:22, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Paul is saying, Christian slave, do not think that you're in your slavery all week, and then your boss gives you a few hours off so that you can go in to meet with the other Christians. Now I'll serve the Lord. No. That's not New Testament teaching. If you're not serving God 24 hours, well, when you're awake, let's put it this way, when you're awake, then you're backslidden. Every Christian is to be in full-time service for the Lord. You say, but I have a job to do to support the family. But that's what Paul is saying. And Joseph reckoned, even in all that we do, Paul is saying, serve your unsaved slave master, but do it as unto the Lord, and you'll be rewarded. And Joseph, back to Joseph now in Genesis 39, he's there as a slave in the house of Potiphar, but he turned it into, as it were, a holy place. And by his life and his testimony, he lived for the Lord. Because in verse 3 of Genesis 39, and this is lovely, you see, his master saw the Lord was with him. How? Because he was always singing hymns and giving out tracts. Now, those things are good, by the way. We ought to be doing those things. But no, I don't think Joseph had those things in those days as such. Pharaoh looked and said, there's something different about that man. His God's with him. In the way he behaved, in the way he acted, in how he did his service. That's why he said he made his slavery a temple of devotion. He turned that difficult, hard situation that could have filled him with self-pity and despair and depression, and he turned it round and he said, I'm going to make it a place of worship to God, and I'm going to live as unto the Lord, God helping me. And he did it. And this pagan, unsaved, ungodly man said, the Lord Jehovah's with that man. I'm sure Potiphar said to himself, I wish all my servants knew the Lord. There's something about Joseph. Oh, for a testimony. This is encouraging. It's a rebuke to us if we don't do right and live right and be right. It's a rebuke if we claim to be Christian and the situation we're not living as we ought to live. How can we witness then? What happens when we give out the tract, when we do invite someone to a meeting? But yet, our lives don't back up our words. But if we're living in that difficult situation that we find ourselves in, and we live as a Christian ought to live, and we live faithfully to the Lord and keep His commandments even in a difficult situation, people like Potiphar will be amazed. The Lord's with that person. They're different. And then there's an opening. And here's an encouragement. Maybe you say, well, look, I can't speak. I wish I was like so-and-so who's good at witnessing, and they can go up to strangers and speak to them. And am I the words just flow out. You know, I'm shy. I'm introvert. I find it very difficult to speak to anybody. I can never be any use to the Lord. I can never witness. Yes, you can. In that difficult situation in which you find yourself, live faithfully for the Lord. Your life speaks. Your testimony speaks. Joseph here was used of the Lord because he served God in that situation into which God sent him. What's one of the greatest joys of heaven? It says in heaven we'll serve him. That's what will bring joy. Well, the greatest joy down on earth is to serve the Lord. Joseph was sent into Egypt. You're sent into your situation. He was sent there to serve. Yes, in the monotonous moments, in the difficult times, He avoided self-pity when life seemed so unfair, and he got on serving the Lord, living for the Lord, doing what he ought to do as a believer, even in that situation. Last point, God sent him into Egypt. God sent him to serve in Egypt. God made him successful in Egypt. God made him successful in Egypt. Look at verse 2 of chapter 39. He was a prosperous man. Isn't that wonderful? Well, what does it mean to be prosperous and successful? Healthy? Wealthy? Position? No. You say, but didn't Joseph become the prime minister? And but listen, it's not talking about that time. It's not talking about him being exalted to the palace. It's saying that he was prosperous here when he was in slavery. Notice that. Don't mix up the story. Don't think of Joseph's life and say, oh yes, God made him prosperous because he made him the prime minister. No. God prospered him in his slavery. That's what the verse says there. You have it in verse 3 again. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You see, we need to understand what prosperity is. As Christians, we have a strange view sometimes. There's the prosperity of Joseph in which the poor are rich. But there's the richness of the wicked that's really poverty spiritually. Do you remember the church in Laodicea in Revelation? They said, we're rich and increased with goods. We're a wonderful church. The Lord said, you're poor. You're wretched. And then there was a church at Smyrna and it said they were in poverty. You know what the Lord wrote to the church? You're rich. You see, spiritually, God made Joseph to prosper. Who was prospering? Joseph, forcibly sold as a slave, being kept in a slave in a house without much freedom, if any? Or his brothers, who were perfectly free, walking around in the land of Israel? Which one would you want to be? Doesn't that answer it? It's a wonderful thing here that his prosperity touched others. Look at verse 5. Came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in all his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Isn't that wonderful? Potiphar was blessed. Do you know, in that difficult situation in which God has placed you, if you will live faithfully for the Lord and trust him, God will make you a blessing to your family, to the neighborhood, to the land. The greatest blessing of a land is believers who live faithfully. Now, why was he so prosperous? Well, you've got your Bible and I have them underlined here. Look at verse 2. Here's a secret. Chapter 39. You're ready for a great blessing? This is tremendous. I know some of you already know this. We've mentioned it before. But this is a great blessing if you've never studied Joseph. Look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Look at verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him. Go down to verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Look at verse 23. Because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. It's not talking in the sense that the Lord is with everybody. Of course, we can't fly from his presence. But it means the Lord was with him to bless. You know, in the New Testament, in Acts 7, for time and don't turn to it, but in Acts 7 and verse 9, Stephen was giving a history of the Old Testament. And in verse 9, he summed up Joseph's life. The patriarchs moved with envy, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. Oh, do you want God with you? Now, when you're in trials, God is always with his people, in the sense he'll never forsake you. But I believe that phrase is meaning God was prospering Joseph, was blessing him, was making him a blessing. Do you not want that in your life? And in that situation, there as a slave, God blessed him and prospered him and blessed others because of his faithfulness. when he was in the prison, God again blessed him. The Lord was with him, strengthening. Oh, he had lost so much. He had lost his position, his possessions, his friends, his comforts. But I'll tell you this, he didn't lose the presence of God. His brothers were farming away back at home with their flocks and herds, going through life, plenty to eat, freedom. But listen, there was a blood-stained coat on their conscience. There was a blood-stained coat on their conscience. There was guilt on their souls. But Joseph, even in slavery, could sing, "I'm free. I have a soul that's free, and the Lord is with me." I wonder if you and I have been in the story. Would the story have gone on so long? You should ask yourself that when you read this story of Joseph. If you had been in this situation, would we have sat down there in Egypt and wept and cried and said, "Oh, woe is me, taken a slave"? I'm not trying to minimize the sorrow and the pain that Joseph had been away from his father. But Joseph didn't sit down and become overcome with self-pity, with feelings of revenge. He got on with serving God and trusted the Lord in that situation. That's why God blessed him. If the Lord's with you, he'll prosper you. If the Lord's not with you to bless you, it doesn't matter how much of the world's prosperity you have. When you come to the end of life, what will all the prosperity be worth? All that will matter is, when you come to the end of life, is number one, are you saved? Because if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if your sins aren't forgiven, what will life have meant? What will all the prosperity that the world can give, living in an advanced part of this world? Remember, Joseph was living in the most advanced country. So was Potiphar and Pharaoh. What does it matter if we've lived in a comfortable house and go to a comfortable hospital, end up in a lovely looking grave, but are lost for all eternity? That's not prosperity. If we're saved, all that'll matter at the end of life is, in those situations God brought me into, it was difficult. And I don't know how I got through them. It's only God's grace. But I sought as best as I could to trust him. Of course, when you look at this story, I must just finish with this. But I must mention it. Joseph's a picture of Christ. And one day God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the Egypt of this world. Egypt's a picture of the world. He suffered rejection. He was betrayed by his brethren, the fellow Jews. He had his coat stripped off him. He was hung on the cross. He was beaten. He was crucified. And you know, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter, preaching to Cornelius, summed up the life of Jesus Christ upon earth. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, for God was with him." There's the same expression. God was with Jesus Christ during his ministry. And it was all in the plan of God. And Christ was sent into this world to be God's elect, chosen servant. That's why Christ came into this world, to serve God. And he served God, God's will, God the Father's will, by serving, in a sense, sinners like you and I, and taking our place, and going to the cross to die for us. And when I think of Joseph dying in Egypt, serving there, I think of a greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of that verse I've already mentioned, verse 5. The Lord blessed the house of the Egyptian for Joseph's sake. And you know, today, we can go out and we can face the darkest night of experiences, because God will bless us for Jesus' sake. That's why we seek blessing. Lord, bless us for thy son's sake. Bless us for his sake. Are you conscious that where you are, God has sent you? Are you conscious that God has sent you into that situation? Not to continually ask what went wrong, it's natural, but to serve him. Are you longing this morning that God will make you successful in doing his will, in living for him? Avoid self-pity. Look to the Lord. Let's turn to 500.